So for those of us who are still here, if you would like to grab your Bibles again, we are going to be looking at Psalm 94 on page 470. Psalm 94. O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Repay to the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour out their arrogant words. All the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner and murder the fatherless. And they say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob does not perceive. Understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord, knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, to give him rest from days of trouble, until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. For justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against evildoers? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought, my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Can wicked rulers be allied with you? Those who frame injustice by statute, they band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, when it comes to dealing with evil, I think it's safe to say we often really, really struggle to know what to say. Maybe it's something like, God, take it away, or Lord, make it stop, you know, something we cry for in very vague terms. But when we are confronted with the reality that there are truly vicious evil people in the world who want nothing except to kill and destroy for their own enjoyment, well, we need more to say, because vague prayers just don't really cut it. They don't express what our hearts are longing for, and they certainly don't call upon God as we have the right to do. And Psalm 94 is one of the prayers which gives us the words we need when we hear about some of the worst this world has to offer, and doubly so when we actually experience it. And so as we think about how to understand God's justice as it comes through Jesus, I've been praying that this time will help us when we struggle to balance those cries for both justice and mercy. And so as we begin on that journey then, there is one truth that is very clear from the beginning, and that is that our world needs better justice. I don't think there's many people would disagree with that sentiment. And justice, quite fascinatingly, I think, is one topic that really exposes our inconsistencies and our conflicting thoughts. Because often, we get quite uncomfortable with the parts of Scripture that welcome God's judgment on evil so eagerly. I mean, just look at verse 1. O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. You know, many people think they can safely dismiss the God of the Bible as a sort of wild, vindictive murderer, because there are occasions throughout history where he has killed hundreds, sometimes thousands, for what they have done. And yet, despite our selective pacifism, this is in no way a fair assessment of his justice when we consider our own. Because if we think about it, we are perfectly capable of calling for punishment when we believe we've seen wrong. You know, here in Dublin, we all know about theft, especially bicycles. That will smart even as I say that and bring back some memories. We know of landlords who scam their tenants. There are plenty of acts of violence. Some of us here will have directly experienced racism. And when we hear about those things, we're not just indifferent to them. You know, we feel anger. Even if it didn't necessarily happen to us or someone we know, just the fact of the injustice stirs something in us and we want it dealt with. Sometimes at any cost. For example, when we hear that a child abuser has been murdered in prison by other inmates, there are many of us who would be tempted to say that they deserve it, despite what their official sentence might have been. Go online, and there are many calls for assassinations of controversial figures like US President Trump. And then there are countless more people who might not openly say such things, but secretly, we might be quite glad if it happened. And our sense of justice, it's not just limited to the physical, of course, if you think about cancel culture, the idea that those who think or believe or say the wrong thing ought to be shunned, ostracized, fired from their job, generally haunted by their feelings for the rest of their life. And in this system, there is, of course, no forgiveness. But it demands justice in the form almost of a sort of social death penalty. But now, see the evil that our psalm writer was witnessing. Have a look at verse 5. He says, "The wicked crush your people, O Lord. They kill the most vulnerable with no one to protect them, the widow, the sojourner or visitor, the fatherless." Now, looking at those things, can you see why he would call out for vengeance? Why he might go so far as to call the Lord the God of vengeance? And if we want to know what vengeance means, the next line very helpfully explains that for us. He says, "Rise up, judge of the earth, and repay to the proud what they deserve." And that's pretty fair, I think. Repay what they deserve. And now, for those of us who were here over Lent, you might remember that in our prayers we featured the organization Church in Chains. Yeah, and they cover the persecution of Christians across the world, and they do a lot of amazing work advocating for them, trying to free them where possible. And as I browsed through their website, I saw plenty of things that sounded more or less like this. There was one house church in China recently arrested for refusing to endorse the Communist Party. Special police over in Iran routinely capture and torture church leaders so they can try and find out where other Christians are meeting. In Nigeria, there have been countless killings, rapings, and even kidnappings of schoolchildren, with some estimating that since 2009 there have been as many as 130,000 Christians killed. I don't know about you, but that number is almost meaningless to me because it is so large. How do you begin to get your head around the loss of human life on that kind of scale? And so then, for those who have experienced these kinds of things, or for those of us who have loved ones that experience these kinds of things, how could you not desire to call upon the God of vengeance to bring down his wrath on those who terrorize the innocent? You know, as Christians, we ought to be the very first to recognize that we all need forgiveness, and we will come back to that very thought. But is it just to leave evil like this unanswered? You know, is it loving for a judge to simply pardon crime after crime, sending the wicked back to harm the vulnerable while their victims weep because there is no justice? Because the wicked will just keep living like they'll never be caught. You know, verse 7 says, "The Lord does not see. The God of Jacob does not perceive the things that I do." And this is actually true. You would imagine in countries where there are severe punishments, where, for example, the death penalty is enforced, you would think that that would prevent more crime. But statistically, as it happens, it changes almost nothing, because criminals almost never think that getting caught is something that's going to happen to them. And so such is the frustration of our psalmist as he considers the evil happening in front of him. You know, how long, he cries, will the wicked exalt themselves? How long, verse 4, will they pour out arrogance, boast about the abuse that they get away with continually? We need better justice in our world that weighs our actions fairly and punishes them properly. But what now? You know, now that we see the problem, now that we have had a moment to pour out lament and frustration at the kind of shameless evil that prides itself on abusing the vulnerable, where do we go? Well, next, our psalmist issues a call to the fools. He issues a warning for the wicked to recognize that despite their delusions of invincibility, God is most certainly real, and he sees every single mistake that they make. We here happen to have talked a lot over these past weeks about suffering, and how often we doubt the goodness of God when we suffer, because we tend to get so stuck in our own perspective. You know, God, this is not how I would do it. If I were God, I would not let so many of these things happen. If God cares at all, we might ask, how can he possibly let some of these things be part of his plan? And yet to the evil ones who bet their eternities on these very doubts, God says, verse 8, understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge. My little two-year-old daughter, Kenzie, one of her favorite games at the moment is running away from Amy and I whenever we're trying to dress her. She hates wearing trousers around the house. And what she'll do is she will take herself off, giggling, to the other room, and she will hide from us. And so, of course, Amy and I do our parental duty and pretend like we have to look for her. And I say pretend because, as anyone who has experience with young children knows, what she calls hiding is really sitting in the center of the room with a blanket or a pillow over her head. Her butt is probably sticking out the back. This whole conspicuous lump in the middle of the room is sort of shaking and giggling to itself. Sometimes you even see a little head poke out and make eye contact before disappearing back inside. Why I bring up this example is because I want to say the committing evil under the assumption that God does not see you is infinitely more stupid than it would be for an adult to think they could hide in the same way like my daughter tries to hide. That is, God says to those who continually sin behind closed doors, who hide behind power and money, thinking themselves untouchable, God asks, do you truly think I'm missing anything? You know, do you think that he who declared the end from the beginning has missed half the details in the middle? My friends, just because troubles are not resolved and evil is not punished within 5 minutes, it does not mean God is absent. And as I say that, some of us may think very fairly, but my suffering hasn't just been 5 minutes. I've suffered for years. You know, perhaps you know people who seem to have been suffering almost their entire lives. And that is valid. It is hard. Please do not hear me say that the need for endurance and suffering is not real. But the Lord, verse 11, he knows the thoughts of man that they are but a breath. Because this life is all we experience, because our eyes can only see what is right in front of us, so often we forget the good that we also receive from God. And so often we forget that he has promised more to come, not just in the next life, but also in this one. Verse 14, for the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage, for justice will return to the righteous. and all the upright in heart will follow it. Now you'll see in this verse and countless others, you'll notice that the Lord is written in all capital letters. And that happens all across the Bible. But if you didn't know, every time the Lord is written like that, it's signifying the author is using God's covenant name. When God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush in Exodus, he said to Moses, "Tell Pharaoh that I am has sent you." God named himself I Am as a sort of expression of his infinite nature. He is without limitation or restriction. He calls himself I Am. And we don't know exactly how this was pronounced. Some people think it might be Yahweh. Perhaps we've heard that word before. But for centuries, when we're writing it, we've used Lord, all capital letters, to show it. And what that's telling us is that these are unbreakable covenant promises from the Lord to his people. He will not forsake them. You or your friends or your family who trust in Christ and suffer at the hands of the wicked, he will not abandon those who are his heritage. You know, I think of our brothers and sisters in the Iranian church who meet later today, who fight to cling to these promises continually because of what's happening in their home. But vengeance is mine, says the Lord in Deuteronomy 32. I will repay. And so we are called to endure our suffering at the hands of the wicked because we know that a better justice will return at the right time. And we know that because really this is just what Christ did. You know, if you feel angry at God for permitting evil, remember that God himself put his money where his mouth was when he said it was worth it to endure. Now, the book of Hebrews says, "Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And so he calls us to heed this call to the foolish who think that he does not know or care what happens in this world. When we don't know why we suffer, look to the one who suffered for us. When it does not seem like there could possibly be any good to come from the sinfulness of innocent death, remember the death of the innocent one who died to save the world from sin. And finally, in the face of evil, trust Christ with your vengeance. The Lord of the Rings is one of the greatest works of fiction ever made. And I'm stating that like it's just an objective fact, but I think it pretty much is. And could you put your hand up for me if you have either read the books or seen the movies? Okay, so maybe about half of us or so. Hello. So The Lord of the Rings, very simply, and this is a very abridged version, so get ready. It is set in a fantasy version of our world long, long ago in a place called Middle-earth. And Middle-earth is filled with many diverse kinds of peoples. There are humans, there are elves, dwarfs, hobbits, which are kind of like us, but about half the size. And all of these people have been suffering under the oppression of a dark lord named Sauron. And key to the story is Sauron's ring. It is an object of great power in which he has imbued even part of his own soul. If he gets his hands on it, he will become virtually unstoppable. If someone were to destroy it, he would be destroyed along with it. And so the story of Lord of the Rings follows a group of all kinds of different people as they take the ring and journey towards the volcano at which it is made. And they seek to toss it in because that is the only way it can be destroyed. And in one very important scene, our protagonist Frodo, who is a hobbit, he's the one who carries the ring. And he's become increasingly bothered that as this group has been journeying through Middle-earth, they've already suffered under a lot of different things. And he's become aware that there is this wicked, twisted creature named Gollum who have been dogging the party the entire way. Gollum used to be just like Frodo. He was a regular hobbit. But he came into possession of this evil ring, and over the course of hundreds of years, it began to twist him. He even murdered people to get his hands on it because he lost his mind. He couldn't think about anything else. And as he thinks about this, Frodo turns to Gandalf, the wise old wizard who is his mentor. And he thinks back to a time when his uncle Bilbo actually had the opportunity to kill this golem, but he didn't. Because he looked at him, he saw how pathetic his twisted evil nature truly was, and he showed him mercy. And so Frodo says to Gandalf, his mentor, "It is such a pity Bilbo didn't kill Gollum when he had the chance." And Gandalf, in his supernatural wisdom, he turns to Frodo and he says, "Pity. It was pity that stayed Bilbo's hand." And he says, "Many that live deserve death. Some that die deserve life. Can you give that to them, Frodo? Do not be too eager to deal out death in judgment. Even the very wise cannot see all ends. And my heart tells me that Gollum has some part to play yet, for good or ill, before this is over. The pity of Bilbo may rule the fate of many." And of course, Gandalf turns out to be correct. At the very end, as Frodo finally reaches the volcano, as he has the opportunity to toss in this ring to destroy the evil Dark Lord Sauron, the ring finally overcomes him. Because just like us, Frodo cannot stare down pure unadulterated evil and overcome it purely by his own willpower. But it is as that moment where the evil finally overtakes him that Gollum, who has been following him this entire way, ambushes him. And in the struggle, he takes the ring, but both fall into the fires of the volcano. The ring is destroyed, and so too is the Dark Lord. And so Gandalf was right. The pity of Bilbo did rule the fate of many. Because what he was communicating, and by the way, J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote Lord of the Rings, was a profoundly Christian writer. What he was saying is that in the divine order, we often have no idea what events we see before us will end up accomplishing, whether they are good or evil. And really, we know this story because though the pity of Bilbo did indeed rule the fate of many, the pity of Christ for sinners has ruled the lives of infinitely more. Because Christ did not cry out for personal revenge against those who killed him. He asked God to forgive them because that we did not understand what we were doing. And I encourage you to remember that the words of the Psalms are Jesus' words. Think of him on trial, praying verse 16. "Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against evildoers?" Imagine Jesus' confidence even as his life ebbed away on the cross in verse 17. "If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence." Imagine him, deeply distressed, on his knees in the garden the night he was betrayed, saying to the Father, verse 18, "When I thought, my foot slips. Your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul." And so if we truly want better justice in this world, we must trust Christ in our desire for vengeance against evil. We do not demand revenge, acting like we are the judge, jury, and executioner, but we cry first of all that God would show mercy, so that many would be like Paul, who went from chief persecutor of the church to one of its greatest apostles. We pray this so that many would be like me, who spent the first half of my life acting like I didn't need God. But also, having prayed for mercy, we recognize that for those who will not turn from evil, for the hearts of the wicked that God knows will never receive him, we commit the vengeance against their crimes into his hands. We ask that he will wipe out the wicked for his glory in his time, that the blood of his faithful would be required at their hand. And so for those who suffer, know that Jesus is coming. He will come back. And while you wait, take comfort that he sees your hurting, and he loves to comfort those who ask him. And I know that this 25 minutes that we spend thinking about these things cannot cover everything that we're feeling. Because suffering and justice and God's timing provoke deep, long and hard questions in us, which is why so much of the Bible is devoted to exploring these things. And so please, by all means, come and speak to me afterwards if you have questions or there's even just something you'd like to say. But for now, I'm going to close, and I don't usually do this, but I'm going to close with a few verses from some poetry I wrote this week. Two friends of mine have just lost their baby at 22 weeks. And as you can imagine, it has been absolutely devastating for them. I have the chance to go and visit them tomorrow in Edinburgh. And I wrote this for them because they don't know Jesus, but they are open to him. And I was inspired by Psalm 94, precisely because it deals with the injustice of the death of the innocent. And they may not have been persecuted by anyone, but it is very much the effect of sin and evil in this world that they lost their little boy, Conal, having had only, I think, an hour and 45 minutes to spend with him before he went to be with the Lord. And so these truths, inspired by Psalm 94, are really for anyone who sits with suffering and unanswered questions. In darkest hours, I think upon the mystery of a cross, on which eternal love embraced a still more bitter loss. The same who wept in sorrow for the ones who cursed his name was willing in his life to bear profound and crushing shame. I numbered in the mocking crowd by which he was beset, yet dearly did he call to me, no name does he forget. Though answers may not come for plans I long to understand, I know the nails which pierced my heart once lodged within his hands. Shall he who knits the smallest bones together in the womb feel nothing as his treasured ones depart from it too soon? Shall he who forms the eye of man and fashions for them ears not see nor hear the anguish born from hearts besieged by fear? So for now this ache remains with me, a soul's unwelcome tenant, but so too do sweet memories and warmth of love resplendent. So this I hold within my heart, the hope for which I'll stay, the time when as the parting clouds, our tears are driven away. I wonder at the depth of love in Christ who died for me. That day, in hand with little one, I long at last to see. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a big God who truly knows and understands suffering. Thank you that in the midst of our pain, you did not stand far off, but your Son came himself, taking on the sorrows that we face, enduring them himself, and even taking on your wrath at the cross for the sake of us who could not pay our debt of sin to you. And so please help us, Father, as we wrestle with hard questions, as we ask so many whys and hows, and give us comfort as we turn to the one who suffered first. Thank you that Jesus went before us in all things. And just as he went and suffered willingly for the joy that was set before him, fill our hearts now with the same joy, knowing that soon Christ will return and will bring a better justice to this world. In his name we pray. Amen.